The scripture this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here today with you in this congregation that we love so much, and has been a wonderful support to us in our work in Clover, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to speak today and to be with you as a family in the Lord. I know that many people begin their worship, begin coming to church out of obedience. Perhaps you come with your family at first because you have to, and then we hope and we trust that we will grow in the ways of the Lord and grow in our love of the Lord to the point that we desire to be here. And I imagine that for most people who are here this morning, that you have a strong and firm desire to be here amongst the family of God and to worship together as a family in Christ. And we all love coming together on Sundays. But I would ask the question this morning, if our faith is just one of love, if it's just one of obedience, or if we have grown to the point at which we are really trusting God and trusting Him to cause us to step one step further, to go a little bit beyond each and every day, and to push ourselves in our faith of handing more and more of our lives over to God. As we consider that this morning, I want to think about trust. Trust is a very delicate thing, especially in infants. Experts say that about the time that a child reaches 12 months of age, that they are already forming the bonds and an understanding of the differences between trust and distrust. And I read about a study here recently that showed about 100 babies were taken, and they were brought in with researchers who let them play with a toy for a while. And then they took that toy and they put it into a box, and then they left the room. And they came back with the box, and some of the times, the toy would still be in the box. And the researcher would look in there and mention the toy and look like they wanted the toy, and then they would show the box to the child, and the toy would be in there. And then other times they would do the same thing, but the toy was not in the box. And children ages 13 months to 16 months, primarily in this study, would form an idea of whether that adult was trustworthy or not, even at that young age. Whether they trusted them or whether they had a mistrust or a distrust of them was identified when they went to do a task. If the adult pushed a button and was able to turn on a light, the infants who trusted at a rate of over three times as many babies would do the same thing as the adult that they trusted, rather than the adult that they didn't trust, the one who had looked into the box and acted like there was a toy there and there was no toy. Now you say, what's all this have to do with Christian faith? I think in a lot of ways, Christians have the same kind of concept when we come to the Lord. In the verse that was read earlier from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, help us to understand that there were a group of people, the Israelites, and they were supposed to go into a land, and they were supposed to take that land. They were supposed to believe God when He said they could take that land. And yet we see that only two of them believed God, and the rest came back and said, it's too tough. And because of that, the people were afraid, and in their fear that they had, they didn't trust God when He said they could take it. And because of their lack of trust, they were disobedient and they didn't go when he told them to go. And because they didn't go, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, everyone over that age of 20 years old, dying out there in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, their lack of trust, which caused them not to obey, which caused them to deny godliness. Now, when I think about what it means for us today, I want to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. In my own life, I want to make sure that I'm trusting God at the level that God desires, that He wants us to trust at. And I know you do too. And so we're going to think about that some this morning. What does it mean to truly trust God? We're going to have ups and downs in our faith. We're going to have good days and bad days. We're going to have rough patches that we go through when it's harder for us. And there are going to be days like today, Sundays, when it's wonderful to come together and to greet each other and to hug each other and to come together and to share with each other as a body in Christ. And then there are going to be days when we are just absolutely hanging on by our nails, clinging to trust in God as our absolute first and our last hope in this world. And you say, well, what's the difference going to be? One way that I can know if I truly trust God, and that's how much I have to know. If I know every single detail that I have to know, if I know everything that God has in His mind, even the secret things, Deuteronomy 29, 29, which belong to the Lord, if I have to know all of those things too before I'll put my faith in Him, well, I'm going to be very disappointed because too many things are beyond my knowledge. Too many things are beyond my grasp. Now, I'm not telling you to check your brains at the door when you enter into a church. I'm not telling you to stop asking why and stop digging through Scripture. We absolutely need to do those things. I'm not telling you that we need to quit questioning and to take a blind leap of faith, because that's not what the Christian life is about. But it is about learning from God, looking in His Word, and seeing time and time again when He told us, I've got this. I'm going to catch you. Now, you know what that's like, right? As a parent, to be standing there in the pool, and the child is standing there by the side of the pool, and they probably have some kind of floaties on, and they're fully protected and have a giant bubble around them. And here we are, standing there ready with our hands up. They're probably about 3 inches away from us at first. And we're saying to them, it's okay, take that step, take that leap, jump out, I've got you. I can catch you. I will make sure that nothing happens to you. That is the way that God stands ready to receive us this morning. He wants us to take that step forward in our faith and to challenge ourselves to go beyond the comfort zone of where we are. I had to do that this morning with Mike. Back home with this microphone, I never turn it on until I come up here. But he handed it to me with the light already on, and I thought, oh no, what if I say something, or what if I have to go to the restroom or something, and what's going to happen? He said, you know what he said to me? Don't worry, I've got this. I've done this many, many times for Tim, and we've never had a problem. So I had to give some trust over in an area where maybe I hadn't done it before. And that's the way God wants all of us to stretch ourselves and to learn from the Master, Jesus, because He told us, either you're for Him or you're against Him. Either you do have faith or you don't. Those are the two decisions that we've got to choose from this morning, even when it seems dangerous to us, even when it seems difficult to us, even when it might seem absurd to us. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at what I would call three case studies in the Bible, three examples, rather than and trying to make up a bunch of stories. The best information is there in Scripture. I hope you'll follow along in your Bibles if you have them with you. And we're going to look at three different individuals in Scripture today who model for us what it means to have this radical trust, this complete trust in God, and how they had to stretch in their faith in order to get to where they were. The first one we're going to look at is Joshua. Joshua was a man who trusted in God. There's no question about that. He served faithfully Moses. He served the Lord. He fought on behalf of the Israelites, and he was there at so many occasions. In fact, he was one of those spies who went out, and one of only two, along with Caleb, who came back and said, you know, it looks tough. But if the Lord says he's going to give us that land, he will give us that land. We can take it. He obviously had faith in the Lord. He obviously trusted in God. And yet we're going to find that his faith would be stretched even more. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we learn about Jericho. And as those Israelites come into the land, as they are beginning to take the land in the way that God had commanded them to, they learn that they are going to take Jericho. This is what is called a walled city. And in antiquity, there were very few of them. There were very few walled. I know we think about castles and kingdoms all across England and other places, but that's not what it was like in those days. There were very few walled cities that had the defenses that Jericho did. And this nomadic people who had been wandering around the desert really wasn't equipped for a large-scale battle like this. And so they come into this land, and they had no reasonable expectation, no rational expectation. There was no way they could think through this in a way that they were going to be able to take Jericho on their own. And yet, that is exactly what God tells them to do. He tells them they're going to be led by their priests who are going to have horns, and they're going to be able to play these horns or these trumpets, these ram's horns that they had in those days, and they're going to walk around this city 6 days. And on the seventh day, they're going to blow those trumpets 7 times, and then they're going to shout with a great shout, and they're going to take this city. Now, you've probably heard this, I don't know, dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. It's certainly one that makes its round in the vacation Bible schools and in the kids' classes. And we even have some songs about it. But I wonder if you've ever really stopped to think about the experience that Joshua was having as he considered what it was that God told him to do. It begins back in chapter 5, verse 4. Where he says that during this time period of 40 years in the desert, that all the men of war died. You'll remember that those over 20 years of age were not going to be allowed to come into the land of milk and honey, the promised land that God had given. And so all of the men who were battle-tested were being taken out of the pool of people who could go in and attack Jericho. Right off the bat. Secondly, and you will not find this in any manual on how to go to warfare today, all of the men had to be circumcised. And that was certainly something that would not have played well into their battle. And then he tells them the plan. You're going to march around that city with 7 priests, 7 trumpets on the 7th day, blow the horns, and you're going to shout at the walls. Yeah, just let that soak in for a minute. You're going to shout at the walls, and they're just going to fall down. And oh, by the way, when they do fall, go in and take the city, and you get nothing. Because God was trying to teach them radical trust. God was trying to show them that this was His victory. He was trying to train them to take that first step and to show them, when I say I've got you, when I say I'll catch you, when I say this one's on me, I mean it. He was a promise maker and a promise keeper with Joshua and with the Israelites. And so we find that God's victory is an example to them and an example to us. As Joshua had to stretch and to increase his faith, and as the Israelites stretched and increased their faith in that day. Now, about 1,500 years later or so, along comes a guy by the name of Saul, and he's another wonderful example of someone who shows us how to trust in God. And this may help us to understand what it means for so many in the world today who claim to have a faith or a belief in God, but their belief in God is not according to all the facts of Scripture. We find this person, Saul, was a believer in God. In fact, later on, he would talk about his brethren, his brothers, the Israelites, who had a zeal, but their zeal was not according to knowledge. Saul was in that situation. He thought, here I'm a good Jewish believer in God. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. He was, in fact, when you look at his resume, rather impressive. Think about Saul for a moment, who says, if you think your resume's good, if you think you have a chance of getting into heaven because of the stuff you've done, because of what's on your resume, because of what you have piled up in this life, if you believe in the flesh in this world and that you can be good enough to get into heaven, well, let me tell you, I've got more reason. He's saying, I can tell you that I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And he said that is a good thing. He was impressed with himself that he was trying to take out Christianity and the church. And then as to righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. It doesn't mean that he had no sin. Paul wasn't saying that. But he was saying that when he did sin, he made his proper sacrifices according to the law of Moses. And according to the rules of the Pharisees in that day, he had nothing that would be held against him. Now let me tell you, that's a pretty impressive resume in that day. Saul could have written his own ticket, as we say. He could have gone anywhere he wanted to in the Jewish world. He could have been one of the great and high teachers one day. He certainly sat at the feet of the great and high teachers in his day. And yet, we find that in Acts chapter 8, Saul is entering houses, and the New American Standard says ravaging the churches. And in Acts chapter 9, as this same Saul is going about breathing threats and murder against the disciples, we're going to find that he has asked for letters to go to Damascus and round up Christians. He wants to find them and bring them in. He's so zealous against Christ, against Christianity, against what he sees as something that is completely against God. And along the way, he is blinded, and we know that Saul has this conversation with Jesus. And this voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul was probably affected to his core, hurt personally and deeply by that question. To think that he was persecuting the Lord, this good believer, this man who, with his whole being, served God. Now we find that there's something wrong with his relationship with the Lord. Who are you? Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, who you persecute. And he tells him to go into town, and it's going to be told him what he must do there. And we find that Saul is willing to walk away when he has realized that something was wrong with his relationship with God, that he didn't have all of the facts. And when he has been healed, and when he has been baptized, and when he arises and eats, he is a new man, a changed man. He is a man who lives for Christ in everything that he does. I want you to think about what Paul said about that resume he was bragging about just a few verses earlier in Philippians. As he says, all of that stuff, every single thing, you can pile it up as high as you possibly can, and it is a heap of garbage, a pile of refuse. It is of no value whatsoever in saving him. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do good works, that we shouldn't have things on our resume, works of faith that show that we have our belief in God. But as far as making him good and pleasing and acceptable before the Lord, all of those works aren't going to save his soul more than anything else. Only the blood of Christ will do that. And once Saul becomes convinced of that idea, he puts it all away and begins a new change in his life, a radical change, a radical trust in God. Finally, our third example is another man who's actually involved in that change, the change that happens in Saul's life, and that's a guy by the name of Ananias. And Ananias is one of my heroes in the Bible. We don't know a whole lot about him. He's not somebody who pages and pages of information are written about. In fact, this is about all we know about Ananias' life, other than that he was a disciple. And as a disciple, he was a believer in Christ, one of the early Christians. And here he is going to be challenged at a level that I don't think he could possibly have expected, even though he was a servant of the Most High God. When you think about Ananias, he's about to have a vision from the Lord. And the Lord is going to speak to him, and when he speaks to Ananias, like any good, faithful person would, he says, "Here I am, Lord." That's like Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has that moment in the throne room where he's been cleansed by God. And then God says, "Who will go for us?" And there's Isaiah, "Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me." And that's the moment at which Ananias is here. He wants to be of service. He says, "Put me in. Use me. I'm here for you, Lord." Or at least he certainly thought he was. Now comes the bad news. "Here's how I'm going to use you, Ananias." He says, "There's going to be a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight." Uh-oh. You see, Ananias has heard about Paul. And that's exactly what he says to the Lord. Ananias, in shock and disbelief, "This is what it means to trust in you, Lord? This is what it means to have a radical, a complete handing over of my life?" You see, in this moment, Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about this man and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem and how he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." And now he's been blinded and he's out of commission. And what the Lord is telling Ananias, as far as he can tell, is go put him back in commission. Give him his sight again. What a moment for Ananias to determine, am I going to trust in God at that kind of level? And God responds to Ananias and tells him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." He's telling Ananias, "I've got plans for him, and by the way, he's going to suffer much for my name. Here's the only thing you need to hear. Go." And guess what? As the faithful servant that he was, Ananias departed and entered the house. He did exactly what God told him to do. He laid his hands upon him. Those scales fell away from Saul's eyes. Saul arose. Later we would learn he arose and was baptized, forgiven of his sin, having the washing away of his sins. and he ate and he was nourished and would be renamed Paul. And Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament and who went on so many missionary journeys and did so much to bring forth the word of the Lord. Ananias, we don't know much about, but we sure know some stuff about Paul, don't we? And what an amazing thing that Saul put into commission as Paul all began there with Ananias, trusting in the Lord in a new way that he had never stepped forward in his life up to that point that we know of. It's so much easier to hate our enemies than it is to go out of our way, to step forward, to trust in God, than it is to think about how can I stretch in my faith. It's so much easier to get annoyed with people who cut us off in traffic, or that neighbor that's always leaving stuff out in your yard, or whoever that person is that's making your life difficult at the office or at school. Our challenge this morning is to think about how can we step outside of our comfort zone, take that step off of the poolside into the arms that we know are prepared to catch us. And I know that some of us today are prepared to take that step. I know that some of us today are ready for a radical step forward in our lives. But for many of us, we are just hanging on by our fingernails to our faith in the Lord. Perhaps we have even strayed from the faith and we're here looking for encouragement. It may be possible that you've never even become a Christian, putting your trust in God and loving Him and stepping into those loving arms that are prepared for every one of us. The problem is, guess what? I've called this radical trust, but there's no such thing as radical trust in the Bible. Either you trust God or you don't. And Jesus was always challenging people to increase their faith, increase their trust, to have that one true belief in the Lord. And that is exactly where He wants us to be. And so He would tell one person who says, I need to go take care of my affairs or bury the dead. And He says, let the dead bury the dead. Or the person who trusts in their possessions so much that He says, you need to sell all of them. Give to the poor and come follow Me. Or when Peter thought he knew better than Jesus and told him that he couldn't die, Jesus said, get behind Me, Satan. Or to all of us, when He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. It's a challenge that tells us that perhaps our comfort zone is something that we need to step out of. And I hear you have a great opportunity to do so with Friend Day coming next week. Now, I told Tim I'd put in a plug and say you should invite your friends to Friend Day, and he said, just make sure it's our Friend Day that you're inviting them to, because our Friend Day is also next week. And so I won't invite you. We won't tell Tim. If you're in the Clover area, feel free to come by. We'd love to have you. But what a wonderful way, what a simple way to stretch your faith, to step outside of your comfort zone, and to invite someone to learn more about the Lord and to have faith in Christ. It's a beautiful invitation, and it's so simple. Come and see for yourself. Come and hear about Jesus. Perhaps that faith is leading you to do something. God is speaking to you in a way today through His Word that is challenging you, and you've heard it and you know it, but you've just been holding back for some reason. You've not come back on the path. You've strayed from it. And perhaps it is that you want to take that step forward and ask for the love and the prayers of this congregation. And perhaps it is that You've never become a child of God, and you need to do that today. You know you need to do it today. You know you need to become a child of God and to begin that walk of faith in the light. You need to put on Christ in baptism and begin to be a disciple of the Lord's, having that hope and faith, that faith that you will have eternity in heaven with God. Whatever that hindrance is to you having taken that step forward, I hope that you'll allow that to go away today and take a step with all of us this morning as we increase our faith and ask God to increase our faith. If we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.